We'd like to turn to the first chapter of Ephesians. Look at some things that Apostle Paul said there to the church at Ephesus that I think would be a great blessing to you. I trust it would be a great blessing to you this morning. Trust God to give us the freedom to speak the things that we trust He's put on our hearts. Book of Ephesians, well, there's so much that can be said about the six chapters of Ephesians. We want to just try to cover some thoughts that are found in the first chapter of Ephesians. And if you were to categorize it, you'd say it's the third sentence. There's the whole first chapter of Ephesians has 23 verses, and there's only three sentences in there. The Apostle Paul, well, he is a brother Paul, isn't he? Was very... had a lot to say in these, and if you just try to speak on these sentences without taking a breath, you have a hard time. We want to try to speak primarily some of the things that were said in that third sentence. In setting up the Apostle Paul, when he's speaking here or writing this to the church of Ephesians, there's an order in which he's written this, and the first sentence, which goes all the way down through the sixth verse, speaks of our blessings. It speaks of those who are blessed of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The first thing that the Apostle Paul tries to set forth in the book of Ephesians here with this first sentence is he begins to talk about the great blessings that are imparted to the child of God, that you are to tell them that they are blessed. And then he goes on in that sentence, before he even ends that sentence, and he tells you why you're blessed. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He talks about why you're blessed. You're blessed not because of something you've done, not because of something you're going to do, not because of some foresight that God had in you, but you are blessed simply because He had chosen you from before the foundation of the world. He blessed you and brought you in to the family of God. And what a great truth that is. I can see why the Apostle Paul was so long-winded on that thought, because in that first sentence there, he lays down the doctrine of eternal salvation. I mean, the Apostle Paul goes from eternity past to eternity future before he even puts a period there. He tells you about the great grace of God and the blessings that we have in that grace. Now, in the second sentence, so it starts off in the seventh verse and it goes on down through the 14th, he talks about what those blessings are. He says, not only are you blessed, and this is why you're blessed, but these are the blessings that you have. Listen to what he says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Now that's the first great blessing that the child of God has, is redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins. And then he says another blessing that we have, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Another great blessing that he talks about is not only a forgiveness of sins, and that that we have redemption through His blood, but that He has seen fit to reveal His will to us. That's a great blessing. In this day and age, my friends, with all the troubles and the trials that are going on, and not just in this age, but all the way back, my friends, I want to tell you, it would have been a dark time. It'd be a dark time in my life, and no doubt yours as well, had God not revealed these precious truths to us. And so what a great blessing we see in that. And then also we have the great blessing here, in whom, in the 11th verse, we'll just go through it quickly, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. After the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory of His... that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. You see, that third blessing now is a future blessing. It's that spiritual blessing that God has blessed us with, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. He talks about an inheritance that we have obtained. What a great blessing it is when the Apostle Paul, he first talks about you're blessed of God, and you're blessed of God because that He has chosen you from before the foundation of the world, and He's adopted you. He took you out of the family of Adam, and He's adopted you and put you in to the family of God. And then he goes to tell you what those blessings are, that you have redemption through His blood. blood, the forgiveness of sin. You have God's Word, and I want to tell you, He says you have an inheritance out there. You see, those are all great blessings. Those are great blessings that we have. One wonderful thing that before he went, by the time the Apostle Paul ends up that second sentence, he said all of that in just two sentences. He's covered all of that. I mean, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing this book of Ephesians, he just explodes, doesn't he? He doesn't just ease into it. He just explodes with the goodness of God and what He's done for us. And listen to what he goes on down to say now in this third sentence is what we'd like to look at. He says in the 15th verse, "Wherefore I also, after that I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints." Now I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints. You see that so many times when you talk about having faith in God and love to the saints is almost synonymous. You can almost tell the temperature, the attitude of a child of God by the love that he has for one another. It reflects the great love that he has for God. He says, "Cease not. Wherefore I also, after that I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now what he's fixing to do right here is he's telling them about a prayer that he's praying for them that he's talking to here, the Ephesians. This is not a prayer of mediation. He is not mediating for them and saying, these are something that you need to do. He's not saying, what he's praying here for is not praying that they would obtain eternal salvation. He's not praying that they would get right and that they would do right, or that since they're doing right, that God would keep them in the way and that they would not apostatize or that they would fall. He's talking about children of God. He started off that first verse. He said, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." They're already children of God. He's not praying that they would become children of God. That's why he says, "Wherefore I also, after that I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." You see, we don't need faith. The child of God doesn't need faith. Doesn't have to try to exercise or use his faith in order to get into the blessings of God. One that has faith, one that is trusting in God through all situations in life, is the evidence of one that is already in Christ. He already has eternal salvation. Faith is not a fruit of the Spirit. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit's not a fruit of faith. The Spirit doesn't come about by having faith. Faith, if a man has faith, he has faith because he is the Spirit of God abiding in him. And that Spirit of God that is abiding in the fruit of that is faith. Now that fruit that he talked about over there to the Galatians, and he says the fruit of the Spirit of these, love, joy, meekness, long-suffering, goodness, temperance. And he goes on with a list of nine things there, and faith is mentioned there with that. These are all fruits of, this is all a fruit of the Spirit. "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you" what? "May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that He might give you this," okay, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Now Paul, see what Paul's saying. He said, "I'm just praying that God will just open up the eyes that He's already given you. I'm not praying that He gives you this, and I'm not praying that He gives you that." You know, sometimes our prayer, the Lord says, you have not because you ask not. You know what? I think that a lot of times we rob ourselves of the blessings of this world, the blessings in this life, just simply because we don't pray in earnest to God. Pray for things in this life. But I want to tell you one of the most important things that a child of God can pray for in this life is not a better job. It's not making more money. It's not this. I'll tell you the best thing, the most valuable thing that a child of God can pray for in this life is more understanding in His Word. It's greater enlightenment in God's Word and what God's Word says. troubles and the trials and walk, as it were, across that sea like Peter did. You see, he was able to walk because he was trusting in God. He said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now he says, there's three what's here, what I want to try to speak on this morning. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened. He's praying that their eyes, the eyes of their understanding, being that they might be enlightened, that they might have more light. He's not saying that you're a dead alien sinner, you're blind, and you need the Spirit, you need the light of life. These people already have, as the Lord spoke of in the first chapter of John, they already have the light of life. What they need more of is the light of understanding. There are a lot of children of God in the world that have the light of life, that are born again by the Spirit of God, but their understanding is darkened, isn't it? Their understanding, the eyes of their understanding are dim, so that they don't understand a lot of things. That's what the Apostle Paul is praying for. You know, even in our own lives, even though God has given us the truth, a lot of times we can become careless in those things, and we can just leave them aside and say, oh, I know those things. And our eyes can become, the understanding of our eyes can become dim and darkened on the goodness and grace of God and what He has done for us. And so he says three very important things here, I think, that he's praying that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened. And there's the three what's here of Ephesians, or the first chapter of Ephesians anyhow. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Now, he doesn't finish the sentence there. In fact, you'd have to go all the way down to the end of the chapter to finish the sentence. But those are the three what's there that he's praying that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would understand what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. The three what's there is what he's praying. And I pray this morning that God would enlighten us, would further enlighten us on these great what's here. What is the hope of His calling? What is the hope of His calling? You know, when you talk about, when you see the word hope, you know, as people don't even understand the word hope, do they? Not as the Bible speaks of hope. I'm not talking about a hope that we have in this life. If I say I hope that this country doesn't go the wrong way and that it makes the right choices coming up and we do the right thing, that's just a hope. That can be just a pipe dream. That may happen or it may not happen. I mean, I hope that happens. You know, I hope those things. I hope when we leave here today, that I go home safely and we make it home safely. I hope that happens. I really do. But I do know that there are plenty of things between right this very second and before I get here that can happen to any one of us and prevent us from going to the house, from getting there. So when I say I hope in this life, it's just I have a desire. I have a want. I really hope that happens. That's not the same hope that's found in the Bible. You know, some of them, I think the old Baptists as a whole are just as confused, let me put it that way, are just as confused on what that hope means in the Bible, what is hope, as everybody else. I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't know if I'm a child of God or not. I hope I am. I mean, I hope I'm going to heaven. I mean, I hope that, well, you know, if you use hope in that sense, your problem is not that you're humbling yourself. The problem is you don't have faith in what God's done. You need to exercise your faith. That's a whole different issue. You remember the Apostle Peter said, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they'll neither make you barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. He says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make thy calling and election sure, for in by faith. That faith that God's given us in the new birth. So one that just uses the hope and says, well, I just hope, you know. I mean, I don't know. I hope I'm going to heaven. Is not very strong on his faith. And he's using hope the wrong way. I've heard people say that, and I wonder if they're ashamed of their hope. I wonder if they're ashamed of that great hope. You know, a lot of people say, I've got a no-so. Now, I want to tell you, I don't believe in no-sos. Not in this life or hereafter. There's no such thing as a no-so, because we don't know anything. And I want to tell you one that says, I know, with beyond the shadow of a doubt, I know that I'm going to heaven because I have done what's required of me. I know that. They can convince themselves and say that over and over and over all they want to, but they don't know nothing. Until you're there, you don't know. I mean, you haven't... Has anybody in the world been privileged to see the Lamb's Book of Life? Has God brought it down and thrown it in my lap? Or anybody else in life says, turn right there's your name, you see? Now you know. No, that happened to me. I don't have a no-so, but I do have a hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. For the love of God is spread abroad. We shouldn't be ashamed of our hope. It's not just a whimsical, I got it, pipe dream, where we're just saying, I just hope that I've done the right thing. You know, would you want a preacher, would you want me up here preaching the truth to you, preaching the gospel, telling you what Jesus Christ has done on Calvary's cross, and how sure and steadfast His salvation is, and how that a man will never fall from that grace, and then me turn right around and say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven, I just don't know if I am or not. You wouldn't have much trust. You wouldn't have much trust in me. I hope that. I'm assuming that's the case. I mean, if I was out there in the world and I had an old Baptist come up and talk to me and begin to tell me these precious truths and then say, well, do you know where you're going to heaven? Well, I hope I am. No. I mean, I hope I am. You see, we're using hope the wrong way. And people say, well, I know I am, brother. I know. And so they'll back a man up right in the back, an old Baptist, right back up in the corner somewhere because he just got that whimsical hope that I don't know if I am or not. You know, he talked about the Apostle Paul in Psalms 119, 116 said, uphold me according unto thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Let me not be ashamed of my hope. You see, hope is not just I hope so. You know, the Apostle Paul, well, over in Colossians, it's the first chapter of Philippians. He says, for me to live, in the 21st verse of that first chapter of Philippians, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want none, because I don't know what to choose. He says, for I'm in a strait between the two. He says, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He said, it'd be far better for me to depart than be with Christ. Now, I don't hear the Apostle Paul saying, well, I'll tell you, I'd like to stay here, but I really don't know where I'm going when I die. I really don't have an idea. I don't hear that in his writings. I hear him say, for me to live is Christ. Now, that's what Christ wants me to do, to preach his word, because Christ liveth in me, he said over in the third chapter in Galatians. But he's saying, but for me to die is gain. For me to die is great gain. You know why? Because this is what hope is. Hope is an earnest expectation. It's an earnest expectation. You see, he says here in the 20th verse, the verse right before where he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. You see, that's his hope right there. It's an earnest expectation. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. He's saying I have an earnest expectation. And this is my earnest expectation, not that Christ wants me to stay here and to keep preaching the gospel, but my earnest expectation is that if He doesn't want me to be here, and it's time for me to go, I earnestly expect to be with Him in heaven. For me to die is gain. You see, there's no shame in it at all. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed to say, I have a hope. Not that I am hoping to go to heaven, but I have a great hope. And I want to show you just a little bit where that hope is at. You know, He said the same thing over there in the book of Romans, in that 8th chapter. So many things that could be brought out of that book of 8th chapter of Romans there. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." The earnest expectation of the creature. What creature is that? He's not talking about monkeys and giraffes and fleas and ticks. He's talking about one that is a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's the creature that He's talking about. It's not talking about every living creature. It's talking about you've been made, therefore being made in Christ Jesus, a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Does that mean when all things become new that you don't sin anymore? No, but I tell you, all things have become new. The way that you look at things now is all in a new way, all in a new life. It doesn't mean that you can't sin. It doesn't mean that you won't sin. It just means there's a new way of looking at you. You just can't get by with it anymore. Your own conscience like you used to. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made..." This is the same creature He's talking about. Listen to what He says. "For the creature was made subject to vanity." That doesn't mean He was made vanity. All was vanity before that. Simply what He says, He's made subject to that. He's made subject to vanity. He's made to see with His eyes. The creature was made subject to vanity. And He was made subject to vanity because He wanted to? Because it was time for Him to decide He wanted to follow the Lord? No. What does it say? "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly." Not willingly. There wasn't a dead end that's ever been willing to follow the Lord. There never has been, never will be, and neither would me and you have ever had the desire to follow the Lord had God not come to us and subjected us to the vanity that's in our flesh, subjected us to the vanity that's in this life. "For the creature was made subject to vanity not willingly, but by reason of Him," the one who created you, "but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same," that same person, that creature, "who hath subjected the same in hope." In hope. In hope. You see, we've got a strong... And the Apostle Peter said over in the first chapter of Peter, just he said it's a lively hope. That He's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, begotten us again unto a lively hope. You know, they had lost their hope. And it's evidence on the road of Emmaus. They were walking down through there and Christ came in the sky and He hid Himself. That's what they didn't know who He was at. You see, they had lost all hope. But when they saw that it was Him and that He was raised from the dead, they were begotten again unto a lively hope. Not a dead hope, a lively hope. And there again, we're getting into what that hope is. And I want to get into that just a little bit. But He tells us here in the book of... the 6th chapter of Hebrews. He says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife." An oath of confirmation is to them an all strife. In other words, I'll tell you what, we're going to sit down and we're going to agree on something, and we're going to sign it, and it's going to be a confirmation. We're going to confirm this strife. We're going to end it right here by confirming it by this covenant. And that they swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation, confirming that oath between the two, is an end of all strife. I have no arguments anymore. We've got a contract signed between me and you.
Alright.
Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the dead alien sinner? No. You know, so many times all we have to do is just read what God's Word says. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto who? Unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. Now what does immutability mean? It just simply means the unchangeableness, and that counsel is talking about His mind, the unchangeableness of His mind. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of His mind, confirmed it by an oath, that by these two immutable, that by these two unchangeable things, he goes on to say, in which it is possible for God to lie, we might have a strong, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. What are those two immutable things, the unchangeable things? Well, he just mentioned it. The first one is that's unchangeable with God is when he makes an oath. That's unchangeable when God makes an oath. And what's the second one? All right, so God's made an oath, so what's the next one? That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. That's the second one. That's the second unchangeable thing about God. First of all, He made an oath. He's not going to change that. And He's not going to lie about it. Now, what's the results of that? He goes on to say, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us. Which hope we have? Here's how real it is. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and entereth into that within the veil. You know where your hope is this morning? Life, your hope's entered into that within the veil. You know, on a boat, an anchor, they drop it down. You know, I've even heard a mariner say, you know, that the wind can get so stiff out there that it would push the boat and drag the anchors along the bottom of the ocean shore if there were some large rocks or something to catch. You just drag it along, you know. But we're not talking about any anchor like that. We're talking about an anchor that goes up. And we're talking about Christ is that anchor. And it is sure, both sure and steadfast. And there are people, dear child of God, and you're among them this morning, that flee for refuge to that and lay hold upon that hope which is set before us. You know, somebody that says, you know, somebody says, I know without a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to heaven, that I'm going to heaven, that heaven's going to be my home because I've done what's required of me. And I know that. Well, I want to tell you, if that's the case, if there's no so in eternal salvation, why did the Apostle Paul say the just shall live by faith? He didn't say the just is going to live by no so. He said you're going to live by faith. You see, my hope, my earnest expectation is one day I'm going to be with the Lord. I earnestly expect that. I'm not there yet. But I'm patiently waiting until that day comes. You see, what is the hope of His calling? You know, He said over there again back in the 8th chapter of Romans. In the 24th verse, I had to try to calm down here. But I love what real hope is. And I'm not ashamed of it. I thank God for that hope that He's put in our hearts. He says, not only they in the 23rd verse, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grow within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Here's hope. Listen to what he says. For we are saved by hope. We're saved by hope eternally? No. Well, how are we saved? We're saved by Christ, aren't we? For what He done on the cross? I mean, let's don't say it's Christ plus hope plus faith plus accepting Jesus Christ plus baptism plus everything. No, it's salvation is in Christ and Christ alone plus nothing. That's eternal salvation. We are saved by hope. Hope. Hoping in what here? We are saved by hope. But what hope? But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Why, if you see that you are a child, if you see your name and the Lamb's Book of Life, you don't need hope anymore. You don't need that earnest expectation. You know you're going to be there. You know it then. He says, he goes on to say, but if we hope for that we see not. But if we hope, see, this is what hope is, earnest expectation. And what this hope is right here, this hope is talking about the resurrection. Resurrection day. Remember he said, not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, drawn within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. When is the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies? I'll tell you when it is. It's at the resurrection day. The last and final advent of Jesus Christ when He comes. That's going to be the redemption of these bodies. And we're saved by hope, Paul said. How are you saved by hope? I'll tell you how I'm saved by hope. I'm saved by hope knowing that when I breathe my last, and this old cold body is laid in the grave, that I know that there's going to be a day that this old body is going to come out of the grave. It's not going to be somebody else. For I shall see him for myself, like Job said in the 19th chapter of Job, and not another, that this body is going to be raised out of the grave, and my soul, which is gone, my friends, maybe been laying there for some years and have brought on a great amount of decay. Well, I want to tell you one of my friends, I'm saved by hope this morning because I know I've got an earnest expectation that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to come back and He's going to lift up those bodies out of the grave. They won't be corruptible then. They won't be defiled. They'll be perfect, my friend. We're saved by that hope, but I don't see it yet. I don't see it yet, but I'm hoping for it. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You see, there's hope. Patiently waiting on the promise of God. I hope. That is our, so many people's hope is, if you look at hope like the Bible looks at hope, our earnest expectation. Most people's earnest, even if they want to call it a no-so, their earnest expectation is that they're going to heaven based on what they've done. A no-so is one that says, I know I am because I've done what is required of me. That I have done what God's law has put me. And me and you both know the error in that this morning. I don't think we have to get into that. But we know the error of man's works. You see, our hope is not based on our works. Our hope is not based on what I do. It's not based on my deeds. I tell you what my hope is. My hope is as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner Jesus Christ was entered into. My hope is Christ. My hope is not my work. My hope is His work and what He has done. You see, He's my hope. He's your hope this morning. When the Apostle Paul, he opened up his letter, I believe it is the first in Timothy, 1 Timothy, the first chapter. He said, Timothy, the Apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And another place over in, I believe it's the first chapter of, if I'm not mistaken, the first chapter of Colossians. In the 27th verse, listen to what the Apostle Paul says here. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. My hope, my man's hope, is not in the things of this world. It's not in the works and deeds that he supposedly has to do. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened to the hope, to that hope that you have, the hope of his calling. When we're talking about calling there, we're just talking about when he's called his people out of nature's dark night. That hope springs from that calling. That's the hope that the Bible speaks of. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's something to rejoice in. That having an earnest expectation. And there are a lot of false hopes out there in the world. There are a lot of, you know, I heard the story one time down in Texas pre-World War II. That there was a school building down there, an elementary school building that burnt down to the ground. And it was during school, and there were over, I forget the numbers now, like 160 children that died in that terrible event there. And then after that, it was right after World War II that they began to rebuild that school. They began to rebuild it. And they put in some of the latest and greatest technologies, the sprinkler system, the overhead sprinkler system and all, and they just equipped that thing to assure the community, the small community, of whom which everybody was affected in there. You can imagine in a small community losing that many children, everybody's affected by that. I mean, you either had a child or a grandchild or a brother or sister you were affected by that somehow, in some way or another. And they did everything they could do and made this new modern school with all the latest gadgetry, with everything it needed to assure the parents and the public and the community there that this will never happen again at this school. And there were people that would go there from all around that were looking at that school and say, this is how we want our school to be. We all need, you know, this is a model school for fire prevention. So many years, they had a great hope in that. They had a great trust in that. And then some years later, the school kept growing and kept growing. And it became time for them that they needed to add another wing onto the school. And as when they went to go add another wing, they tore down part of the wall there of the school to add the wing. And the construction worker found something. The last connection for the plumbing had never been made to make the whole system usable. It had never been put together. You see, they were living under a false hope. They thought everything was going to be just fine. But it was a false hope, wasn't it? You know, a child of God in this life, he lives on a no-so right up until the time that he's laying on his deathbed. And you know what his prayer is? If it's not by the grace of God, it's not by anything. If it's not by what he's done. You know, I've talked to preachers that go to these elderly care homes. And they're there. He said, you've never got such a good reception when you start preaching the grace of God and what God has done. And 50 years ago, 60, I mean, many, many years ago when these people were younger, they wouldn't have it for anything. But I want to tell you, as they got older, they saw there was a connection missing there. And the connection is man trying to do something that won't work. You see, our hope has to be in Christ and what he's done. There's a lot of people learn that. And their eyes of their understanding are enlightened, but a lot of times it's too late. It's when they're laying on their deathbed, even though that God, by his grace, gives them that peace and that rest there. Well, see, God has given you and me that peace and that rest now in this life. And hope is real. Hope is not just a faith thing. Hope is a real, tangible thing. You remember Paul said in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, now faith and hope are inseparable. Faith and hope are inseparable. You know, he said the greatest things are these faith, hope, and charity. The three greatest are faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. You know why? Because when we go home to be with the Lord, charity will continue on. Faith and hope will die. We won't need faith. We won't need hope then. Now faith, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the first verse. Now faith. Talking about now faith. It's defining what faith is. It's a now thing. It's a noun word. Now faith is the substance. The substance. You know when you build a house, the sub-flooring, the stance, the substance, that the substance, the sub-flooring is that holds everything else. If you don't have a sub-flooring on your house, you don't have a house.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. By what? By their trusting in the Lord. By their hope in the Lord. By things that you can't see it now, but you have an earnest expectation. And where did that earnest expectation come from? It came from the Lord. That's where it came from. He goes on to say, and I'm not even going to try to get to the other two today. He said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What is that hope? Is the hope based in something that man has done? Or is it based on what Jesus Christ has done? You know, in the sixth chapter of John, the disciples came up to the Lord and said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God. He answered them by telling them what the work of God is. He said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. You see, it's a work of God. One that has faith. One that has trust in God. One that has an earnest expectation to one day be home with the Lord. One whom God has opened the eyes of their understanding and enlightened them in the gospel is one that already is an heir of promise. He already is a child of God. And I would love nothing more right now this morning than to continue on with the other two things here, but it'd take up much more time than I've got, and I wouldn't do it justice in just 10 minutes. But he goes on, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The inheritance in the saints. What are the riches? I want to just cover this right quick. The riches of the inheritance of the saints. You have a hope this morning, and your hope and your earnest expectation is not based on your good works. Your hope this morning, your earnest expectation is not based on your deeds. It's based upon an inheritance that you have in heaven. That's the riches of the glory that we have in His grace and in what He has done. You might not ever get rich in this life. You may never make it to that status of what you would define as rich. I don't know that anybody ever makes that status, very few. But you might not ever reach that in this life, but I want to tell you what, you are rich beyond measure. Beyond measure. When you die and you go to be with the Lord, heaven is not just a place that God is going to let you dwell. Heaven will be yours. You're heirs of God and what? Joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. Heaven will be, you're rich and it will be yours for an eternity. Forever and ever. That is your inheritance. Does a man ever do anything to obtain an inheritance? No. You get it because of birthright, don't you? And you have an inheritance because God is your Father. And you have that inheritance and He's passed that down to you. You can have an inheritance in this life, but that doesn't mean you'll always keep it. Not even if you're alive. You know, who was it? Naboth's vineyard? You remember over there in 1 Kings, towards about the 22nd chapter of 1 Kings there? It talks about Naboth's vineyard and Ahab, who wanted that vineyard because it was so close to the king of Israel. You know, Ahab was the king of Israel. It was so close to him where he was at. He wanted that from Naboth. And Naboth said, I can't give you this. This is mine. This is the inheritance of my fathers. I've inherited this from my fathers. I can't give this to you, Ahab. You remember what Ahab did? Oh, Ahab just pitched off with his fit, didn't he? And he went back and he went back to his room and he laid down and he turned his back and he wouldn't eat any bread and he just wept like a big baby. Well, you remember his wife Jezebel comes in there and says, Ahab, what's wrong? And with a big pouty face, shuts her hands, well, I can't get that vineyard that Naboth inherited. And he won't give it to me. And I've offered to give him another vineyard or I've offered to give him money, but I want that vineyard. And you know what Jezebel, I won't get into the whole story, but you remember Jezebel says, I'll take care of it. You just lay there and take it easy. And she wrote out a letter in his writing, you remember, and long story short, she had Naboth killed. And then she came back to Ahab and said, it's yours now.
The point I'm trying to make in that whole, all of that right there is, it was an inheritance of Naboth, but I want to tell you what, he lost it when he lost his life. There are people that lose inheritance nowadays. They might have gained great wealth from their parents. They might inherit a lot of money, but then come to find out that their parents owe them a whole lot more money somewhere else. And they've had to pay it all back to try to get out of that debt that the government saw them in. Or they got that inheritance and, oh boy, I'm made now. They went and just squandered it all and they lost their inheritance that way. I want to tell you, there's a lot of ways in this life that you can lose your inheritance, but I want to tell you, in heaven, you'll never lose that inheritance. That is yours regardless, because God is your Father. And it's undefiled. Listen to what he says over here in 1 Peter. Let me get over here. Blessed be in 1 Peter, in the first chapter, in the third verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen to this. To an inheritance incorruptible. You know, things in this life corrupt, don't they? Even gold and silver. He said it a little bit further, for as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Those are corruptible. These bodies are corruptible. This world is corruptible. But he says to an inheritance that's incorruptible, one that's incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. I've heard so many preachers from the time I was little saying, you know, you go to the restaurant and you make a reservation, you go, you're hoping that your name's on the list, but it could be that they've made a mistake or somebody more important has come in and you've gotten bumped off the list. Well, I want to tell you what, that doesn't happen in God's kingdom. To make a reservation, you have to have names. You see, and it's sure and steadfast, you see. And it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it doesn't fade away. Everything in this world fades away. We will fade away as does the leaf. Our iniquities have carried us away. This world fades away. Everything that we work for, our clothes, our house, our everything that we have, it all eventually just fades away, doesn't it? The memories of who you are will fade away in this life. I remember going from time to time, I go to where Kirby was buried there over in Shelby. Some of y'all were there, I believe. And it's a huge cemetery. A huge cemetery. Absolutely huge. You could get lost out there. And every time I go out there, I look, you know, they got the older section cemetery. And then, you know, Kirby's in the most up-to-date one, obviously. It's growing. And people are still dying. But you go through there and you think, I wonder how many of these people, their memory and who they are has faded away off this planet. So many of them are nothing more than just a tombstone. Did you know that one day if this world just keeps on going like it is for a lot longer, for a couple of hundred years, you know all you'll be is just a tombstone? You'll just be something that somebody has to try to mow around. Something that's aggravating, somebody's got to try to weed eat around. But you see, that's here. That's not in heaven. You see, you've got a place in heaven beside the Son of God. A place where He loves you. An inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that doesn't fade away. His love for you will never fade away. His love for you will never diminish. And that inheritance will never grow old. It will never leave. You see, when He was saying there, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saint. Do you know the Bible says that though He were rich, yet He became poor. Yet He, this is talking about the God of glory. Though He were rich, and how rich was, we don't even understand the richness of God. Though He were rich, yet He became poor. He came down here robed in flesh, that we, through His poverty, might be made rich. Oh, I want to tell you what, dear child of God, when the bank notes are due and you're just making it week by week or month by month, and it just doesn't seem like you're ever catching on or catching up, just seems like as soon as you get a little bit of extra money, there's another problem, it's going to go. So anytime you ever get a little extra money, y'all know that. It doesn't stay around long. I mean, if something else happens, something breaks down, you're thankful that you got that money, but it's gone. And I want to tell you what, my friends, in this life, there are no real riches. I want to tell you where the real riches are. You're rich in the Lord today. You're rich. You've got an inheritance, my friends, that will exceed anything that this world could ever offer. That's an inheritance that you have. And it's undefiled, it's incorruptible, and it won't fade away. Paul's saying, I pray that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened to that. The eyes of your understanding will be enlightened to what your hope is. And not just what your hope is, but how rich you are because of an inheritance you have in the Lord and in heaven and what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. We'll close right there because I'll go on to the next one. We'll be here because what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. There's so much in that I want to get into, and we'll get into it at a later date.